Greetings of Christian love and a very hearty welcome to everybody gathered here today. It's a blessing to see some visitors with us and trust that you can also feel inspired by the word this morning. And let's do our part in reaching out to the ones that are visiting. And you're welcome to return at your convenience. God is good. This morning in the opening devotional, we heard some teaching there out of Matthew 25. And then Brother Warren had an interesting reading here out of the book of Nahum. Very interesting reading. And enjoyed that. Also enjoyed the singing today. Times of worship. May God bless us together as we continue to look into the Word. Sometimes it is a challenge for me to know what to preach about, and as the time draws near, the intensity of the moment is real sometimes. But God is always faithful. After some inspirational reading yesterday afternoon and some more prayer, it came to my mind that some months ago I jotted down a few verses and thoughts. When I found them, I thought this would be the message for today. The famous occasion when God asked Job that long list of questions at the end of the book of Job, he asked him this one: "Hast thou an arm like God?" I ask myself this question today, as well as you all. And I say right from the beginning that as I think of an arm, I think of my own arm, okay? If I would happen to flex my arm just a bit this morning, please understand I'm not talking about this one, because this one's certainly pretty weak, especially my right one. I was at a chiropractor recently and realized that I have a problem with my right arm that is might just be that way. And it's not certainly not very strong. But I do think about an arm and what it can do. So think about it, hast thou an arm like God? Quite frankly, we all would say we don't. Our arm's not like God's arm. But for some inspiration from God's word this morning, we want to look at the arm of the Lord. Let's remember what the Apostle Paul says, that the weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. The weakness, God's weakest moment is much stronger than all men put together. If all men put together were to do a little arm wrestle with God, all these men hanging on God's arm, it would never do it. It would never pull him down because he's stronger, okay? You think of that Indian arm wrestling, you know what I'm talking about? If someone was doing that with God, all men against God, the weakness of all men combined is nothing against God's strength. It reminds me now, this is a very, very futile illustration. But about 1998 was the 40th anniversary of the Spanish Lookout Colony in Belize, and by this time, from the meager and very poor beginnings that they had, back in 1958, they had progressed quite a bit in 40 years. And so part of the celebration of the 40th anniversary of the colony there was to have an eight-wheel tractor, an articulate tractor. Don't ask me the color. That might have had something to do with it in some people's opinion sitting here, but I don't know the color. But it was an eight-wheel articulate tractor. And so they decided that they were going to do part of the fun, whatever they were doing. They were going to have men get a hold of a rope, as many as could, whoever wanted to join in, boys and dads and young fellas, get a hold of this rope on the back of this tractor. And they put the tractor in gear, and the owner of the tractor said, if you all get to make this tractor spin against your power, I'm buying you each a Coke. Well, they pulled and pulled and pulled, and the tractor just kept moving ahead until the rope snapped. So they found a heavy chain, hooked it to the back of that tractor. And they got more men involved and started pulling and pulling backwards and pulling hard. And after a while, the tractor spun out. Now, that's a terrible illustration against the power of God, okay? But just imagine you pulling backwards on an eight-wheel tractor, and it's going to keep moving ahead. It just will. It's just one against it. But if we take that comparison just a wee little bit, think about us fighting against Almighty God. The weakness of God is stronger than men. I want to invite us to do a little Bible reading this morning, and maybe a little Bible listening. We want to look just in this first point this morning. Hast thou an arm like God? The first point this morning is seeing God's arm in biblical history. After the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, that was a momentous moment if you read about it in Exodus 15. Tremendous. From the slavery of Egypt and then seeing their enemies destroyed. We had that in family worship real recently in a Bible story. During that occasion, there was two verses in Exodus 15 that stood out to me. I'll just simply read them. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. God purchased the people from the land of Egypt, and his arm brought salvation on their behalf. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Psalm 77, you may turn there if you wish. And we're looking at verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And a lot of these verses, you're going to see that there's a connection between God's arm and his right hand. You're going to see that in different of the readings we have here this morning. I'm going to read verse 10 again, Psalm 77, 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, surely. I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and tell of thy doings. Thy will, God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so greatly God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. Think of the very fact that the salvation of God is manifested through his arm. His arm against the powers of darkness. And we're going to be looking at several possible illustrations of that this morning, if God so tarries. The idea that God redeems, he brings salvation, he brings victory to his people by the power of his arm, by the works of his hands, by his word, different ways God uses. I was blessed as I was studying to come up, a song came to my mind. I hadn't heard the song for a number of years possibly, but it just came to my mind, started looking for it, and I found this song, thinking about God's hand, God's arm, and things that God can do. As we look at biblical history, listen to these words, and then the chorus puts it right back in our lap. And do we have a problem? A little bit like the Red Sea, a little bit like the Jordan River. Do we have a problem like that? I hope you're encouraged by these words. Be of good courage, God spoke unto Joshua. When over the river, God pointed the way. Jordan uncrossable, things seemed impossible. Waters divide as they march and obey. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other power can do. Battles to win, they would meet with their obstacles. Jericho's walls, too, must fall to the ground. God never failed. He stood back from his promises. Walls had to crumble as they marched around. God is the same, and his word is dependable. He'll make a way through the water for you. Life situations by him are unbendable. Mountains and hills he will part for you. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other power can do. Do you believe that this morning? I trust you do. I trust you all do. And possibly right now you're thinking of something that was impossible or is impossible or not impossible. And God's looking out for you this morning. I just want you to remember that. Now we want to go to a biblical description of God's arm. Psalm 89 verse 13 says, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy right hand, and high is thy right hand." Psalm 98. To the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly shown in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And you notice there's a close connection, my friends, this morning between God's arm and his salvation. And I know I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again if God gives me life and breath. But in Psalm 8, we read that God with his fingers created the stars, the heavens, the constellations, the planets, the solar system, and all that's out there, the galaxies, and all that's there. It says he did it with his fingers. But the Word teaches us that when he brings salvation to a sinner, to rescue them from a devil's hell, he uses his arm. His salvation is manifested by his arm. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Believe it this morning. Almighty and all-powerful God, that his holy arm, his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. You know, that's just the God we serve this morning. At least I trust we do. And if we don't know him, today is a day of salvation for us. Isaiah chapter 40. We could read a lot in this chapter. In fact, if you feel a little bit down, a little bit weak, a little bit uncertain about life, it might do you good to just simply read Isaiah 40 from one end to the other. But I've chosen to read only three verses for this occasion. And these verses impress me very much. Isaiah 40 verse 9. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. You think of the great and powerful arm of God. And yet when Jesus came to earth, his arms were so gentle so as to pick up little children and hold them. Think of it. Think of it. Jesus' arm. When he came to earth, he was all power. He had all that power at his disposal. All that power. And yet was gentle enough to put his hands on a child's head and bless them. I mean, what a God that made that possible. And yet, through Jesus' death, he conquered for once and for all the power of the enemy. God's arm will rule for him. Whenever God steps into a picture, he rules. He's in charge. He dominates. In the Song of Moses, in Deuteronomy 33, it says this: "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them." Is there an enemy that you face lately? Is there an enemy in your life right now? An enemy of discouragement? An enemy of failures and shortcomings that just overwhelm? Just think about it. God is your refuge. And then underneath, the everlasting arms. Just think about that. And Him taking care of the enemies that are coming your way. Let God deal with that. Let Him take the forefront. Put Him out ahead of you. Ask Him to lead the way and take care of those enemies as they come into your path. The enemies of our soul, that which would defeat us. May God be praised this morning. He's our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Is that strong enough to take care of you? Is that strong enough to handle the problem? Most of us have read and reread and meditated on that poem of the footprints. And someone, the person in the dream, saw that in the toughest times of life, there was only one set of footprints. And he asked God, why? He said, "That's when I carried you. The load was too heavy, you couldn't handle it, so I carried you." Dear friends, this morning, Isaiah 59, verse 15. This chapter, verse chapter 58, chapter 59, God is just listing sin after sin after sin that were present among His people. And I'd venture to say that if you were to take all nominal Christians and put them in a package, God would have similar words to say to many so-called Christians in our generation. And I trust that sins like us are listed in these chapters are not present among us. And God says, "I have to do something about this. This is a mess. People in sin, people just go the wrong way, doing all kinds of evil things." And in that context, we read chapter 59, verse 15, "Yea, truth faileth, and he hath departed from evil, making himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation was upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the eyes he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him." So whenever God saw this deplorable situation, when God saw how bad it really was, he said, "I've got to do something." And you see there the theme of salvation once again, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And he comes in to work against the powers of darkness, the powers of the evil one. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And if you read that and think about God raising up a standard, he does it with his arm probably. The Spirit of God raising up a standard of righteousness wherever everything is in debauchery and chaos. The world one man, the one intercessor. Therefore, he's all about salvation unto him. It says it plainly, the arm of God. Now, third point this morning is, what can keep God's arm from working? And one of the factors is a lack of faith. You know, there's some people that believe, well, my problem is just too big for God. But Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believeth. It doesn't mean that it will always happen, but all things are possible to him that believeth. When there's faith, there's power available. Faith is one of the things that makes a connection between a need and Almighty God and the power of his arm. Faith. Think about that. But how is our faith? I think we would all have to confess with the disciples, and Jesus would possibly tell us, O ye of little faith. But we need to take that little faith and invest it in a great big God. That little tiny faith that's even though the size of a grain of mustard seed, and put that faith in a great big God and just let him do what he wants to do. Lack of faith. The mustard seed, said Jesus, is the least of all the seeds, but a mighty plant will grow if the little seed you sow, something to that effect. And that little faith in a great big God and his salvation can work then in our behalf. Another factor that hinders God from working is when we don't ask. I don't want to take these verses out of context, but there's a phrase over in James chapter 4. It says, ye have not because ye ask not. And then when you do ask, ye ask amiss because you want to consume it on your own lusts. It's like the man that I heard about one time that felt that he just had to have and just had to have a fancy car. I think it might have been a Caddy. I'm not sure. He just had to have one. Why? Why did he have to have a Cadillac anyway? You have not because you ask not. But he wanted to consume it on his own lust, so people can turn their head and look at him driving past. But what about us? I doubt anyone here is asking God for a Cadillac or something like that this morning. But are we asking God for the things that we are facing, the challenges? Jesus says, your Father which is in heaven gives good things to those who ask. He says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. But what if we're not asking? What if we haven't talked to God and said, God, I need this and this? What about it? And if we aren't asking God, he can, by his overruling and providential hand, make it possible. Yes, he can. He can give. And he does. He gives us a lot of things that we never ask for. We get rain. We get sunshine. I don't know how many of us have thought about asking for that. But the things that we bump into in life and we just need God's help, have we asked him? I hope we have. But whenever we don't ask, it kind of keeps God's arm from working on our behalf, right? I was in Isaiah 59. I go back there again. In the first two verses, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Think about that. God says, I'll do it. I'll be happy to do it. If only there wasn't this barrier of sin between us. And the one that came to take away the sin of the world was the Lamb of God. We talked about that a little bit the other evening. Jesus came to take away sin. Why? So that there would be open communication between us and the Lord Jesus, between us and our Heavenly Father. I thought it was very interesting, with this in mind this morning, whenever I heard Brother Lauren reading in our devotions, there's something about God's arm that we got to remember. And that is that if we keep on sinning and keep on sinning and keep on living a life of defeat and ungodliness, and we do not repent. This morning in devotions and Sunday school devotions, we heard about those that are on the left hand who will not enter the kingdom. We heard about that. And there was words there, the most horrible words in the Bible, depart from me. Do you know what? If we continue in sin and continue in evil, year by year and day by day, and that's the way our life ends, God's arm is against us. God's arm is against us. And Brother Warren read very plainly in Nahum, the power of God against ungodliness. And yet he loves the sinner and he hates the sin. And he manifests his mighty arm against it. And it comes out very strongly. You go over to Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 5. Says this. This is our strong words here. Of people that would not repent in spite of the preaching and teaching that Jeremiah did. And what he faced in his ministry to the people. And all the stuff that went on. And God says, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. That's exactly what Brother Warren was talking about in that reading just a few moments ago. You read in there about anger and fury and great wrath. And that same thing that can be to our salvation and for our good, for our edifying, for our encouragement, for our liberty will be fighting against us. And when God's arm's against us, my friends, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Just remember that. All the politicians and all the stars, all are against God. Doesn't put a candle to it. Because God's arm, when he flexes those muscles, something's going to happen. And God says, I will fight against even his own people in this case because they would not repent. They would not. How does God work today with his holy arm? What does God use to work with his holy arm? The fourth question we want to look at this morning. And I do plan to read a few illustrations this morning, part of what inspired my mind in this subject yesterday. I want to first turn, though, to Luke chapter 11. Hast thou an arm like God? Jesus is having a debate here about casting out devils. He's talking here to some people and dealing with the powers of darkness, the subject that probably we should hear more about. But I remember in my teenage years in the remnant movement, charity movement, often in the prayer meetings before revival services, often in the Bible conferences that were held in that time, back in the mid-80s, I remember often hearing young men and older men, because I was often in men's groups of prayer, not with the women as much, but the women had their groups too. I often remember hearing them pray, oh God, bind the strong man. So the strong man, he might prevail in these meetings that the preaching of the gospel could get out and the people could be shaken from the chains of evil. And I often wondered about that. And one night there was tent meetings in the community of Chachawa, and I was there and heard my dad preach about the one that's stronger than he. The one that's stronger than the enemy. We'll read about it right now. I'm Luke 11, verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is coming upon you. When a strong man is armed, he keepeth his path, his good and peace. But when he is stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all. Trust in the divine. is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is scattereth. You see that? There's a strong man in charge of the ungodly life. There's a strong man that's holding the chains of evil, the oppression of the devil. There's a strong man in charge. But thank God there's people that pray, people that get serious with God. Brother Luke Martin told me a couple of months ago. He said, it's time to get serious with God. Whenever that begins to happen, my friends, and people start praying for a sinner, and people begin to pray for their community, and begin to reach out in the ways that we were hearing about earlier today, and what we theoretically believe in, the stronger God can come to us, the stronger than he, stronger than the devil. And he takes control, because he brings salvation with that mighty arm. He taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. And sometimes he does that by very, very simple things like love, like kindness, like prayer. Little things that God uses. With that in mind, I'd like to make a note here this morning that God uses the testimony of godly people. And I'm amazed. Brother Wilson read to us those simple things this morning out of Matthew 25 that the righteous did. This story is written in first person. The I in this story is not me, okay? I'm going to just tell some of the story and then read the rest of it. This young man was traveling in a terrible rainstorm in 1931. And he stopped, his car stopped, just totally stopped in front of a farmette, a small farm. The farmer saw this car sitting out across the pasture. And he decides, well, there's something going on over there. I'm not sure what's happening. And he noticed the man get out of his car. And because it was pouring down rain, he noticed he'd jump out of the car and he'd go back into the car, and he finished his chores, and after a while he said, I've got to go over and help this fellow. It's 1931, you know. And he went back and told the fellow, he says, hey, he says, you're getting wet out here. He said, maybe I should get my horse out here and pull your vehicle into a shed. So he pulled it over to a shed and got it in, and they started working on this car that needed a part. And the young fellow, whenever they got to a store to buy the part, the young man gave him a $10 bill and told him to go in and get the part that they needed. We were soon back at the farm, and the coils got the coils swapped out. He began thanking me profusely and saying he had to be on his way when my oldest girl came out to the shed and announced that supper was ready and that our visitor was to come in to eat too. The young man protested vehemently that he just couldn't stand, just be on his way. I told him my wife wouldn't put up with anyone turning down one of her meals, and he might as well surrender and come along and eat, as to waste no more time arguing. Well, the young fellow was soaked clear through and shaking with cold. My wife gave him some of my clothes and told him to go in a bedroom and change his clothes so his clothes could dry by the stove while we ate. He did so, but acted real tense and wrought up all through the meal and wouldn't eat much. Then after family prayer and a chapter of scripture, with much persuasion, we got him to stay all night. It was storming bad outside. The next morning when our visitor came down for breakfast, he seemed like a different person. He talked freely, ate heartily, and then thanking us over and over again for our hospitality, he got in his car and went on his way. We noticed, though, he didn't continue in the direction he had been heading, but went back the way he had come. Some 18 to 20 years went by. How long time? 18 to 20 years? The Depression had ended and World War II had been over a few years when I went to the mailbox one morning to find a letter from someone whose name I didn't recognize. It read, Dear Mr. and Mrs. Hartley. Hartley Daly actually was the name of the man. Dear Mr. and Mrs. Daly. Perhaps you don't remember the young man whom you helped with a car repair, a hot supper, a bed for the night, and a great breakfast the next morning in the early spring of 1931. That was me, and I'm writing now to let you know how your kindness changed my life. I had stolen a large sum of money from my employer and was desperately trying to put as many miles as I could between him and myself before he discovered the crime the next day. The wholesomeness and peace of your family circle, the warmth of your hospitality, and the kindness you showered upon me worked on me greatly that night until after a few sleepless hours of tossing and turning, I determined that I would go back, return the money, make full confession, and face the consequences, very likely prison. But my employer forgave me. He kept me on at my job, and I have risen in the company and am doing well today. God bless you, sir, and your good wife. You helped me more than you knew. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Did you hear those words before this morning? Through the power of the word, God flexes his muscles against sin and ungodliness. God saves souls by the power of his word. Dr. Doran Edwards was a surgeon in Tennessee and also an active member of the Gideons, a worldwide Bible distribution ministry. Once he had a woman patient named Blanche, whose life was filled with problems and sadness. Her alcoholic husband had died. Her two children were giving her problems, and she was having a struggle financially. Her life was very hard. Then one day when Blanche came to keep an appointment she had with Dr. Edwards, her outlook became darker still. After a thorough test, the Christian surgeon diagnosed her with cancer. Multiple organs had already been affected by the disease, and it had gone so far that it was inoperable. Nothing medically could be done. Blanche became very bitter upon hearing this news, and when Dr. Edwards tried to speak to her about the things of God and point her to a loving Savior who could give her hope for eternity, she really cut him off and would have none of it. She did, however, allow him to give her a Gideon New Testament. A few weeks later, Dr. Edwards learned from reading a newspaper obituary that Blanche had died. He sent a card to the family saying that he had given a donation in her memory to the Gideons for printing of Bibles for distribution around the world. In a few days, Blanche's daughter called Dr. Edwards. "Could you please send us a Bible like the ones you donated in memory of our mother?" she asked. "We don't have a Bible in our home. The last 6 days, mother was alive. Her whole life was different. She was no longer bitter. She wasn't afraid to die, and she kept saying that knowing Jesus made the difference. But she asked that her Bible be buried with her held in her hand so we couldn't keep it. Would you please send us a Bible so we could find out what Mama found in that book?" Of course, it was Dr. Edwards' delight to send them a Bible, and at the time his testimony was first written out, the daughter, the son, and one sister had been saved already as a result. "Such shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall prosper. Accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Hast thou not thy God? Be sure to do it." God can do things, my friends, through the power of his word. How does God work with his holy arm today? He works through prayer. I've already alluded to that. And also through testimony. This story is about a man by the name of Max Rosvalli, a Jewish surgeon, came to the United States before the Civil War. And I'm just going to tell us something. I've tried to teach now and then in ministry and wherever that not every person that's in the armed forces and not every person that's out there is as pagan as we'd like them to think they are sometimes. Some of them have been taught something but maybe didn't go to Sunday school the same place you did. This story is an illustration of that. And I'm not glamorizing war or in anything of the sort, but you'll know by the time you finish hearing this story that God works at interesting times and interesting places and interesting ways. Hast thou an arm like God? Think about it. This was a drummer boy in the Battle of Gettysburg. Most of us know about where that is, if we're from around here. This young drummer boy named Charlie was badly wounded and lost a lot of blood, and as a result of his blood loss and the issues that he had and his wounds, he was carried away on a stretcher into the hospital. And this Dr. Ross Valley was his doctor. He got to this boy and he found it necessary to amputate both an arm and a leg. When he asked a medic to give the boy brandy to help numb the pain, the boy refused it, saying he had promised his mother he would never let alcohol touch his lips. The doctor urged him to take it, but he said, "Doctor, you and I both know that I may very well die, but I am a Christian. I don't want to meet my Jesus with my last breath tainted with alcohol. I promise you, I will not even moan while you operate." So Ross Valley went ahead with the double amputation. When he saw through the bone, the boy chewed on the corner of his blanket and whispered, "Precious Jesus, stand by me." After attending to 40 other badly wounded men, the doctor went to his tent but could not sleep. He kept seeing a pair of youthful blue eyes and hearing precious words, "Precious Jesus, stand by me." Early the next morning, Ross Valley inquired of the nurse on duty, "What about Charlie Colson?" For that was the boy's name. "He rested peacefully all night, sir," the nurse said. The hospital chaplain and some volunteers from the Christian Commission came in to pray and sing with him and joined in the song. And he joined in the song. 5 days later, however, infection had set in and Charlie was sinking fast. Ross Valley took time to visit with him. Charlie, very weak, said, "Doctor, I know you did the best you could for me and I thank you. There's something I want to ask you though. Sir, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Can I count on meeting you in heaven?" "No, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm a Jew anyway." "But doctor," said Charlie, "your being a Jew makes me love you all the more and all the more want to see you in heaven. You see, my best friend is a Jew." "Oh, and who might that be?" asked startled Dr. Russ Valley. "Jesus Christ, sir," replied Charlie. Busy as he was, Ross Valley stayed by Charlie's cot until he died. One of the last things Charlie did was to feebly try to sing the hymn that starts out, "Jesus, lover of my soul." 10 years went by and Dr. Ross Valley never pillowed his head, but when he heard the strains of that hymn or heard Charlie ask, "Will I see you in heaven, doctor?" But he continued to fight off conviction and ignore the warnings of the Holy Spirit. One night he went to a revival meeting because he loved music and a well-known choir was going to sing there. The first number they sang was, "Jesus, lover of my soul." He sat through the whole service weeping as he had never wept in his life. He hurried home from the meeting doing something he had never done, or very little of it in his entire life. "Oh God," he said, "I must settle this thing tonight. If Jesus is really your son, if you send him into the world to fit us for heaven, and if you will show me that tonight, I will gladly and wholeheartedly serve you." He went home and grabbed up his long neglected Jewish Bible, and for the first thing he saw was Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." He flipped over a few pages and his eyes rest on Isaiah 53 verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was enough. After reading through tears all of Isaiah 53, he fell on his knees and called on his Messiah, Jesus. About a year and a half later, Dr. Ross Valley attended a tent revival meeting in the city where he lived. When those who wished to were invited to give their testimonies, he stood to his feet and says, "I'm a Jew, but I was a really bitter, cynical atheist. But I was really a bitter, cynical atheist. I was an army surgeon in the war, and the bravest little soldier I ever met was a drummer boy named Charlie Colson. He led me to Christ by his dying testimony, and though it took me 10 stubborn years before I responded." About that time, a little shriek was heard from the crowd, and a woman rose and said, "Doctor, I'm Charlie Colson's mother." Charlie had a friend in the Christian Commission write to me telling me of his wounds. He told me your name, doctor, and asked me to pray for you. I have prayed every day since for your conversion. Then, almost as most in attendance shouted or cried or both, mother and doctor made their way towards each other for a tearful greeting. I'm going to tell you something. Prayer does stuff. God's word does stuff, and Christian testimony does something. How long did that woman pray every day for a man's conversion that she'd never met? 10 years. Are we willing to pray for someone in need? 10 days. 10 years. And an atheist gave his heart to Christ by the combined power of prayer, the word of God, the testimony of somebody that believed in him. Most of you have heard the name George Mueller. George Mueller had an unconverted friend, and he prayed for him 38 years before he surrendered his life to Christ. I've said before, and I say again, there is no one more worthy of pity than that person for whom no one is praying. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what no other power can do. I trust that our hearts are stirred this morning as we meditate on what a mighty God we serve and what His arm can do on our behalf. May God add His blessing. Those who can, let's kneel for prayer.